Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I'm your host, Jay Williams, and joining me today for a very special episode is Jeff Clossy.
Hey, good morning, Jay. I like how you introduced that.
Yeah, it's a very special episode.
It is. I feel like it is.
Every episode is special when you're here.
And you, Jay.
You didn't have to say that.
I know.
It's so kind of you to say that.
So how's it going this morning?
You know, I don't know, man. This is a day. Yesterday was a day.
Mm-hmm.
Today's a day. It's a day. You know those days?
I do. And I mean, right now what I'm thinking is the sun is shining and it's supposed to be in the 40s. That's amazing. And we are not going to pay for it. We have not so far.
The sun is shining, but it's definitely that spring cold breeze.
Oh yeah, this morning. Yeah, it is. But I'm still like, man, it's March.
Yeah.
This is exciting.
It is exciting. This is going to be like the weather podcast. Like, I think the new thing should be the cold open should be just us talking about the weather.
We could do that. I should read the weekly forecast.
That's like
I'm actually really excited about the men's conference. This morning I've been thinking about that a lot.
Yeah.
That's next week. No, it's this week.
It's this week. Like by the time people hear this, it's like literally
Saturday.
It's Saturday.
So if you're a man and you hear this and you're thinking, I should go to that. We agree. You should come. And it's going to be great to be together. Not too late to register. You can do that on our website or you can call the church office if you need help. But yeah, I'm pumped.
You can also show up day of.
You definitely can. It's helpful though to know.
It's helpful. Yes. It's helpful to know in advance. What's the cost?
$25.
And
lunch and dinner.
That gets you lunch and dinner. I know they're going shopping for the food today. The dinner is always amazing. The lunch is great. Lunch, dinner, snacks, Robbie Helene. What more could you want?
It's going to be really fun. I think especially the topic, friendship. I feel like I've been talking with guys about that this week, and it's interesting how so many of us feel like we need friends, we need better friendships, we need to go deeper, and how do you do that? And so I think this would be great for us all to lean into it together and to just to look at, okay, what could this look like for us as men in this area, you know? So I'm excited. I think the workshops too are going to be awesome. I'm working on one right now and I'm thrilled about that. I think it's going to be a really, really fruitful time.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting. I do think that friendship is it's a topic that we don't deal with a lot in the church because we kind of take it for granted. But the reality is that for me, especially, I found Christians are often, we're the weirdest about friendships. Like we don't know how to, I think we've made them so religious that it feels like, okay, I have to be doing a religious activity, or they become very worldly. We fall into one of the two ditches in a lot of friendships where there's kind of forced religiosity or just becoming like the world. But the reality is that God has something really special and unique about Christ-centered friendships and what those can look like. And so I'm hoping that this will be a catalyst for a lot of guys. I know that loneliness is at an all-time high just across the board, male, female, old, young, as we found that we get more and more connected at a superficial level. So you know what's going on with everybody, but you're not with people. And so, yeah, I'm really hopeful for a good time. Hopefully the weather's good.
We'll keep you posted on that, right, Jay? You made me think, though, it's interesting to think about how much, you know, in a lot of ways, how much more convenient connection is. I don't know if that's the word, but it's like easier, right? Because we can relate pixel to pixel now. We can relate through our phone, but we all are knowing and I think feeling increasingly that pixel to pixel relationships are not the same thing as face to face and person to person. And we need more than just the digital realm relationally. So yeah, I'm excited to get into that.
Speaking of the digital realm, this podcast
is going out on the waves.
I mean, this is one of the advantages of technology, right?
Yeah. Well, I'm pro tech. I mean,
I don't even know what that means, but okay.
Well, some people are like anti-tech. I think that it can be really useful.
It can be.
But it can also be really
like
harmful.
Yeah. I mean, turns out that sin is the common denominator as to why things are used for good purposes or evil purposes.
And turns so, out.
That does tend to be a core doctrine.
So
should we talk about,
yeah, so
speaking of core doctrines?
Well, we're still working through these I am statements, Jesus' self-declarations of, yes, like, this is who I am. And you preached an awesome sermon from John 14 this last Sunday, Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we did this last week, and I'd like to do it again, where you kind of summarized what your sermon was in like under a minute. I think we might have said 30 seconds, but I'm sure it was more than that. So let's just say, give us a quick summary, you know, a minute or less, if you can, of what was this sermon? What were you driving towards?
That is you prepped me for that. You said, are you okay? Before we went live,
yeah,
you said, are you okay with me doing that? And I was like, sure, why not? And now here we are. And I'm thinking, ah, man.
You're rescinding the...
Well, no, I'm not. Here's... The bottom line is Jesus he starts out comforting them by telling them that he's preparing a place for them. And he says, you know, the way that I'm going. And so what's happening is what I look at that is saying that Jesus starts out in an area that feels kind of abstract to us, but he makes it very concrete when he says, you know, the way that I'm going. And Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so, like, you have to understand that the Jews of the time the whole thing was, how do I get to God? How do I commune with God? And Jesus is saying, he's taking all those things that they thought, the ways that they followed the law, the things that they believed about the resurrection, the things that they believed about any of these things, all these beliefs, all these behaviors, all the law, and he centers it all on himself. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so what I really wanted to drive home was simply that Jesus is the way to know the Father. It's not praying a prayer. It's not believing certain facts about the gospel or about doctrine. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. He is the full manifestation of truth. He doesn't just speak truth. He doesn't just represent truth. He's not just an actor in truth. He is the full manifestation of truth. And he is the life. He is our righteousness. He is the life that we are to live. Like, we die to ourselves and we live to Christ. It's not, he doesn't just give us the way of life. He doesn't just give us things that are full of life. He doesn't just give us the gift of life. He is the life. And so I thought, man, we need to kind of reorient ourselves, because there are very churchy, Christian flavored versions of what we think of as the way, the truth, and the life. And we end up missing him when he is the full manifestation of that. And I don't know that like really summarizes. I mean, it's,
well, that was like 57 seconds.
Was it really?
No, it was much longer than that.
Oh, why do you have to? I really, like, I'm sitting there thinking, like, you looked at the clock.
No, and it was,
well, this
great.
One's tough.
And it is.
It's tough. I mean, look, I'm not a dummy, though sometimes people accuse me of it. I'm not. I knew that, hey, look, when I say Jesus is the way, typically church people are going to hear that as like prayer of salvation. Like, he's the only way to salvation, which is true. It is true, but it's more than that. And the exclusivity of what he's claiming is a big deal in that he is actually the way, not just following the thing that he said to do, but also not just believing in him, but like, mm-hmm, him, clinging to him. Like, what saves us is Jesus, right? Like, not beliefs, yes, about him. And yes, so like really zeroing in. And when we say the truth in Christian terms, we tend to hear that and say, well, yes, Christian doctrine and the Bible is the truth. Well, the Bible is true. And I made sure to clarify that I'm not saying truth is relative. I'm not saying that the Bible is like, oh, we don't really know what could be possibly meant by this. No, it 100% the Bible is true. Those are God's true revealed words. But they are given the third dimension of Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the truth. He's not like David, right? Like he's not like Moses. He's not like Paul. He's not like he's not an actor in this narrative of truth. He is the truth. And so everything he does, everything he manifests, and we've said this before of like, well, how do we know what it means to be loving? Well, Jesus shows us. Well, how do we know what it means to rebuke someone? Jesus shows us. How do we know what it means to turn the other cheek? Jesus shows us. Like he shows what he means by all these things. That's that third dimension that I was trying to get at. And so I knew that one would be, I had to take more time with that one. And I was hoping that I would get a lot of grace from people to hear what I'm saying, not hear what I'm not saying, or not hear what I'm not saying, not.
I think I heard what you're saying. And it was very encouraging to me. I mean,
did you hear what I was just saying right there?
Yeah, well, I think so. I actually wrote down in my notes here, one of the things that struck me, and I think this was my summary of what you said, because I have trouble getting all the words written when I'm trying to quote someone, but I could quickly summarize my own thought. You were talking about the Bible, and I actually wrote next to it, talk about this on the podcast, but even how we approach the Bible is not meant to be primarily abstract idea or philosophical or theological ideas, and that's like kind of informational, but relational. So the Bible is meant to be approached relationally, connected to Jesus. And when you disconnect from him, you know, so for years, right, people probably know this, but 13 years of my ministry life was spent on university campuses. And what was really interesting being a follower of Jesus, trying to make disciples of Jesus in that environment, was there were always a few people on campus, faculty on campus, who knew the Bible better than any Christians in town. They were scholars of the Bible, but they did not believe Jesus. So they had a better grasp, probably historically, textually, all the oles, right, that you can think of. They knew it, but they didn't know him. So actually they missed it. And they were actually like, I don't know if they would have considered themselves opponents of Christianity, but they talked about it with disdain and looked down on followers of Jesus, but they knew the Bible really well. They approached it like data, information.
Yes.
And I love the call that you were making about all three of these things, the way, the truth, and the life. All of these three things end up being answered with a person. It's a personal thing, Jesus, not just informational and not just some signifier, like a certain prayer that you prayed. When you were saying that, by the way, I thought, you know, that's an interesting thing for us to be thinking about. When we read the Bible, we read it and we replace phrases with what we imagine the phrase means.
Yes. Right?
And I think that's that can be a really helpful way of actually replacing a phrase with a synonymous phrase. But it can also be really harmful and really mislead us, because we might not be thinking what Jesus was thinking when we do that. So like you mentioned, the way, sometimes we might be thinking of what is the plan of salvation and how might a person come to follow Jesus. That's probably part of it, but it's not the whole thing. He made it very clear that it was him and not any other thing.
Right. And I know, and that's the part that I appreciate what you're saying there about just like centering it back on a person. When we say, like, that's what I was talking about, like with the exclusivity of Christ and how we then turn that into the exclusivity of Christianity as a religion. And so then it becomes, I'm the holder of truth because I believe the right religion. And we translate what Jesus is saying in that way. And that's not what he's saying. He's saying that he is all of these things, like, so him, not even Christianity. He doesn't say, you know, I don't know, this new religion that I have brought you is the way. Like, he says, I am the way. And so, like, it's really critical, I think, especially, I was trying to think of, like, what are some examples? And I think we, with the way, we I think that's an easier one to give an example of, because I think when people think of, like, praying a prayer of repentance, getting baptized, like some of these different things that we do, we think, okay, well, the way is this religion. And that's when people get, you know, when people are like, well, how do you know, like, why is Christianity have more value than Islam or, you know, or Buddhism, or when they get in these battles about religions. But the reality is Jesus is who is unique in all of that. Mm-hmm. And so it's clear, I think it's an easier example to show when we say, when Jesus says he is the way, lesser versions of that for us would be to believe that this religion is the way, or that a prayer of like a certain prayer with a certain magic words or certain understanding of certain doctrinal facts, that any of those things are the way, and they're not. They may be, there may be truth in that, but only so insofar as it's attached to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that's part of it too, is like understanding that whatever you see is the way, the truth, and the life, anything that you want to claim as any of those things, they're only true and they're only the way and they're only life insofar as they are flowing out from Jesus, who is the source of all those things, right? He, and sometimes we look at like truth, for example, as if it's this idea that's out here. People in the podcast can see me reaching my hand out. So it's out here in this other area. And Jesus is true because he ascribes to those things that are truth. And that is not the way it is. It's the other way around. Everything that flows from Jesus is truth. And so, you know, an example, I was trying to think of like, what's a helpful example that would not be, I don't know, just a helpful example of how we can twist this when we talk about the truth specifically. And I don't know if you have some ideas of like, what are ways that we take truth away from Jesus and then we treat it two dimensionally. And one that popped in my head is just what people sometimes say about debt. You know, like you can look at scripture, like think of Romans 13:8, where Paul says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now that verse I have heard quoted so many times as to why you shouldn't borrow money. Because we are not to be, other translations say, be in debt to no one except indebted in love. And when you read that and you think, okay, well, what is Paul actually saying there? So to make truth two-dimensional is to say, well, the Bible says, oh, no one anything. So you should not ever borrow money, because to borrow money is a sin, because the Bible says you shouldn't owe anyone anything. That's making truth two-dimensional. So now when you're out to eat with a buddy and they're really hungry and they forgot their wallet, and like you can't give them money because now they're indebted to you, and that's a sin. So you just made them sin. And you almost imagine Jesus being like, well, which is more lawful, to mm-hmm. loan to someone so that they're fed or to not, you know? Or it's put a burden on so many people. Like we live in a culture that is a debt culture. Like we're in a debt culture. It's a very different culture than it was back then. Like we invented the credit card and now everything is like, that's how you can't, it's almost impossible for somebody, it would be almost impossible for somebody to buy a house, for example, without taking on debt. Mm-hmm. And so then but then what do? We qualify it and we say, okay, well, but a mortgage is okay. So that was, I don't know if you ever received that kind of teaching, but it was like, debt is bad. Okay, great. Debt is bad. What about a mortgage? Well, that's understandable because that's the way that works. Okay. Well, what about a car? Well, it depends. You know, like, and so now we start creating these laws. That's what it means to treat truth as two-dimensional, where you say, it's this or this. And so this is always wrong or this is always okay. So now all of a sudden you get into a thing where you say, well, debt is wrong. Well, what about a mortgage? Okay, a mortgage is fine. So now a person that gets a mortgage that's way over their head or way extravagant is fine because a mortgage is okay. But a person who buys a very modest home and takes out a small mortgage and then is short on cash, but they need a vehicle to get to work. So they take out a $3,000 loan on a $5,000 car. That person's in sin. Like that's two dimensional.
That's I love that example. So are you telling me those aren't Bible verses? Because, so I'm saying that like that because
the mortgage? No.
You know, when, Well, it doesn't say that it's okay to take a loan for a home, but it's not okay to take a loan for a car. So just to be clear, it does not say that. But what's interesting, I think, that why that's a good example is, one, I can feel that, and I've heard those things, and probably a lot of you listening have heard those as well. They're interpretations and applications of a passage that become, they actually become a law. And they become like, they can feel actually like equal to the very words of Scripture. And that's the problem with the two-dimensional way of thinking about truth, is things that are not Scripture, like applications of it, become the Word of God, and they become where we function. And then to violate them is to commit grave sin, when actually that's not what the Bible says about that. And I mean, you think about it, even like a credit card, I think for most of us, we're fine with using credit cards when we pay them off each month. But when we do that, we're saying it's okay to be in debt as long as you're in debt for less than 30 days, because I owe the person money, right? As soon as I do that.
Right.
But I think just functionally, these are just examples of the way that we've kind of constructed a whole, I mean, it's a construct, right? It's like a scaffolding around the word in the way we apply it. And Pharisees did that too. You see that. Jesus confronts these things over and over again.
Right.
In the Gospels. I've been reading through Luke, and I'm in a section where over and over again, they cannot handle that he is helping people on the Sabbath over and over again.
Yeah.
You're not supposed to do that on the Sabbath. And he always says, well, if your son, if some animal falls into a well, do you not help them out or whatever? Like, there's these examples that he gives that are obvious. Like, of course you do, because that's not the way this is meant to be. It's not just the letter of the law applied without any love, without any taking into account circumstances.
And we're supposed to be led by a who.
Yes.
So if you're in the Spirit, it becomes very obvious. Now, that's where we miss like the incredible gift of Scripture. It's only because God has chosen in his kindness to reveal himself through his word that we learn what does the Spirit sound like. Who, like, we hear the words of Jesus, we hear the words of God, we hear the word, like we see him interact with people. That's how we get to know him, so that we can discern that voice. And so we are meant to be immersed in God's narrative, like in his word, led by the Spirit. And then some of these things make sense. You know, it's funny when you talk about that, like the Sabbath. This is where it's comical to me that we look back on that and we're like, God, dummies. Like, how could you be so legalistic? And so, and then we turn around and say things like we say about debt.
Mm-hmm.
Or we say things that we say about like sexuality. Where how do you speak to somebody? Like, what do you do? Like, how do you attend a wedding or do you not? Like, all these different things. And we all of a sudden then we go back into the law. I'll give you another example that I remember a seminary professor gave me years ago. He was talking about, can a divorced person who has a divorce in their background be an elder in a church? And Scripture says husband of one wife. And so that's for a long time has been like, okay, so that means if you've been divorced, you can't be a pastor. And so he gave a scenario. He said, so imagine an 18-year-old who is not a believer, his girlfriend gets pregnant. He tries to marry her, tries to start the family, but they're young, they're immature. They don't have Christ. They don't have a support system. Their marriage falls apart. They get divorced like 2 years later. 10 years later, he comes to Christ, has a wife, gets married, has a family, takes care of the child from the previous, and now 15 years after that, he's been following Jesus for 15 years. He's 45 years old now. Can he be a pastor? Like, and according to our law, no. And he said, now go back in time. He's 18. He gets his girlfriend pregnant. But this is the example he gave. He said, instead of marrying her, he just abandons her, you know, or worse. He actually used a worse example, but I'll just say to keep it somewhat PG, abandons her completely, never does anything with it, like, and then comes to Christ later in life, And that person is like totally, absolutely, he could be a pastor.
Because when you come to that box to check.
Yeah, if the box to check.
Yep.
And you have to say, like, those are the kinds of things that you're going, there's nuance here. And I do want to mention it because, you know, we might as well, because I brought it up in the sermon, but I mentioned the Alistair Begg situation, and I think it's really critical that Alistair Begg is being completely blacklisted because he gave a three-dimensional answer. Because it wasn't, people are like, there's the all this stuff about, like, should you attend a gay wedding or should you not?
And Alistair Begg, just in case you don't know, Alistair Begg is a pastor who is, he's one that you will hear like on Christian radio, right?
Yeah, he's on the WRVM like all the time. He has been for decades known as an incredible Bible teacher, Bible scholar, like loved by everyone. Like he's actually has been one of the more unifying characters because he's one that everybody's like, yeah, man, he's great. He was asked a question on a podcast from a woman. Should she go to, I think it was her granddaughter's wedding. Then it was her granddaughter was gay and was getting married and she didn't know whether she should go or not. And Alistair Begg gave a very nuanced three-dimensional answer. It was questions about what is your relation, like it's centered around what is your relationship like with your daughter? Where does the family stand in any of this? Like how have you expressed your, you know, all these different things. And what he said was essentially, my recollection of it is that he essentially said, well, it may be that the best testimony to the worthiness of Christ would be that you go now, because they know where you, the fact that they know where you stand on the sexual ethic and how you feel about all that, it may be that by going, you actually are communicating more of the gospel. And people freaked out. And they freaked out because truth is two-dimensional. You either go, it's either right or wrong to go to a wedding always. And I'm like, that is not how Jesus functioned at all. And it's not how we're supposed to function. All of those kinds of situations are very nuanced. They're very three-dimensional. They're very, like, there's so many times where the answer is it depends. And for people to then think that that is somehow compromising truth is to then ignore a huge chunk of the New Testament. Because Paul is consistently saying things like, it depends. Like for you, for this person is sin. Like think of all the things in scripture that talk, like for the one who knows what is right and doesn't do it, for him it is sin. It's not like, this is not this big list of checkboxes that, well, this is what you always do in every situation. And this is always the way you're supposed to respond. And this is part of the problem that we've gotten into in the church. It's why our evangelism has been so bad, because we look at it as like, well, these are the things you have to say. This is the pitch.
Yeah, and if formulaic.
You have to say it like, well, no, how about you respond like Jesus did and respond to what's going on? Because Jesus never talks about the kingdom the same way twice. He never talks about salvation. Like it's always in the moment. It's always true, but it is in a context.
Yeah. What would be most helpful for those hearing him? Right.
So that was the example when people, cause I had a couple of people say like, well, what situation are you talking about? And I hesitated to use it, but I'm actually glad I did, because I think sometimes I definitely do not want to be the person that jumps into every controversy. I really don't.
Mm-hmm.
And clearly,
there's too many.
There are too many. But there, every once in a while, I feel like, you know what? If I think it's helpful for our congregation, and here's why I did that there and why I'm saying it here. I know there's a lot of people in our congregation and in our area who have loved Alistair Begg. Hmm. And they're wondering now, because they're being told by a lot of people and they're seeing things circulating on social media that he has fallen off the deep end. He's gone liberal. He's gone whatever. And I'm just going to say, like, I want to at least, to the extent, hopefully, that it's encouraging to some people, I want to be able to be a voice that says, no, he hasn't. He said he's the same person. And he even, like, when he defended himself a little bit, he just said, I've never changed. This is always the way I view this. He holds to an orthodox view of sexuality found in Scripture. But what he knows is that Jesus is the one who saves, not a right view on sexuality. And Jesus is our hope. And he wants to point people to Jesus, not to a certain dogma. And knowing that Jesus is the one that's going to, like, he's the one that reveals that, because he's the truth.
Yeah, and I think, too, it's not only, like, to me, it's removed a couple layers, too, because it's not just, here's what the doctrine is, or the you know, theological truth. It's the application of that, right? So we are, like, removed a couple layers from the actual, like, written word, but we're treating it like it is the written word. So, like, right. If, you know, like he is being treated like he is violating the word, like, very clearly, but he's violating, in some people's mind, application of the word. And I think that we just have to, in humility, whatever the idea is, anytime we have disagreement with someone, we have to remember we are limited humans. Mm-hmm. And we are looking into a conversation from the outside, not knowing what's in a person's heart, right? We might think to ourselves, well, if I was him, this is how I would have said it. Well, here's the problem. We're not him. We have to think, if he was you, like, in your situation, how would you say it? Like, yeah. So I agree with you, Jay. I think it's a bummer. And I think it's a bummer when, not only do people disagree, but disagree in a way that's, it feels a bit like it's meant to destroy a person's reputation and whole life of ministry. That's really sad, because that gets way beyond even just disagreement. It gets into really dark places.
Yeah, we definitely need to understand that there is an entire segment of our population that are elementary school playground bullies. And they just, it feeds their ego to be the one to tear somebody down. And dude, there are podcasts and YouTube channels and everything that their whole thing is they want to be seen as the gatekeeper. They want to be seen as the protector of the church. And guess what? 99% of them are not pastors. They do not have any responsibility for any of God's flock. They're armchair quarterbacks that sit there and try to tear down and be divisive in the kingdom. And it's evil. Like, it's not just, oh, there are better ways of doing that or going about that. They're not actually here. They pit themselves as heroes in the church for standing up for truth. And I'm like, you're not standing. you're just gaining an audience and you have no responsibility. Like, you know, if I say something controversial on a Sunday, I have to, like, talk to people that I love and I'm trying to serve and shepherd and that I'm accountable for. And one day I'm going to answer to God about that and how I shepherded them. If you're just sitting on YouTube, just blurting things out, like, you don't have any of that. Like, you don't have anybody. You just have your, it's really a weird, I don't know. That's just a little rant. I've just seen a couple of those. Like, I've seen, on a couple of people where I'm going, man, this is really dark.
Mm-hmm.
And it's divisive. And man, the enemy is definitely getting his way. And then when you realize, I need to go back and find the statistic, but it's a huge percentage of the largest Christian sites on social media that are, like, pushing these articles and stirring all this up. Like, these sites that a lot of people ascribe to and, like, oh, this place, like, it's like 90% of the largest ones in Christian are in Christian media are actually, like, bot farms, like robots. They're not, it's AI. It's not even any, like, it's sites that make money off of people coming to their site. And so they have AI, they have artificial intelligence that knows, oh, this person said this, and can grab those things, put it together in some kind of headline and put it out there knowing it's going to get shared. And it just generates clicks, it generates views. And we've got to be more discerning than that.
Yeah.
We just have to be more discerning. This is not about the sermon.
It is, though. Well, I guess it is. About, it's about the truth is, it's, I like the phrase. I don't know if you coined it this Sunday, but the three-dimensional aspect of it, that there is nuance with how we apply the word.
I don't know where I got it from, but I can guarantee you I did not coin that.
I like
somebody.
It.
That's a.
You know, another. Do you care, Jay, if we shift gears a little bit?
No, not at all. You probably should save okay. me. Rescue right. me.
Clutches in.
Rescue
I'm shifting.
Me.
Another rescue phrase I wrote down that I think would be really. You know, we talk about this a lot, but it was an important phrase. It was more towards the beginning, but clinging to Jesus. That's what. And can you remind me of, like, you were setting up. You set that up by, like, what do we do now? I think it was like, how do you follow Jesus? And the answer was, well, we cling to him. We cling to him. And I thought of, you know, abiding in him or remaining attached to him. But that's what it looks like to follow him, is to see him as what we need. He is everything. And we cling to him every day. That's how we make progress. I don't know if it's coming back to you right now, but
well,
like
not,
when
not,
you said that, maybe that was extemporaneous, but
it was probably extemporaneous. I think, because I'm so fixated on the person of Jesus, like I want, like, it just, in the history of the American church, we've allowed ourselves to be identified by so many different things. Like, oh, we're people of the word, or we're people of, you know, of worship, or we are, you know, people of sound doctrine, but we're supposed to be people of Jesus. And so one of the reasons why we talk about this all the time, one of the reasons why we put communion where we take communion every week and we do it in the center, and it takes a lot of time and it can be sometimes clunky. At least for now in this season, we believe, like, we feel like that is what God is asking of us. And we want to do that because we want to, just every week, it's a reminder that this is the center. This is the center of everything. There's nothing I can say that's of any value if this is not real, if Jesus did not live, die, and was resurrected. And I think, like, so just being mindful of that, so one of the things that I do is, if I'm reading scripture, I think about how is that manifested in Jesus. And we think about this, like, with the head, heart, hands kind of idea, that anything, whether you're reading in Proverbs, I mean, it's really critical to understand that as you're reading the Bible, that everything is meant to be read through the lens of Jesus. Well, what does that mean? That means that anything you read, any concept, any understanding you have, you should be able to picture and think, like, okay, what does that look like manifested in the life of Jesus? And so I think, so that's part of it, is, like, as I think through truth, what does that look like manifested in the life of Jesus? Man, I wish, and maybe we need to do this. Maybe we need to have some nights, random nights, where we talk about hard issues and really think through it, as saying, okay, if Jesus is the truth, what do we do about refugees right now? Like, what should we do about the border? Like, I think that's a really complex issue. And if you listen to people on both sides of this issue, you're going to hear things that both are really, like, gross, and you're going to hear things that are really redemptive. Like, you're going to hear people say, well, wait a second, this is, like, you're going to hear from both sides. There are people who are talking about how do we love people who are coming to our border? How do we serve them well? And how do we care for our neighbor? And how do we care for them as our neighbor? And those conversations are happening on both sides. It's really fascinating, but you have to think through it and say, okay, Jesus, what does that look like with you? Like, how would you be functioning in this? How are you working in this? How can we be thinking in this way? Whenever I read, you know, a proverb about debt, or about, you know, words that I'm supposed to use, or character traits, or whatever, how is that manifested in Jesus? So, for example, we're called multiple times in the Old Testament and the New Testament to be strong and courageous in different ways, in different variations. One of the ways that gets off track is if we're two-dimensional, we start going with our definition of what strong and courageous means. Okay, well, that means I'm not backing down from anybody.
Aggressive.
That means I'm going to be aggressive. That means I'm going to go to the school board. I'm going to demand these things. Whatever. That's not...
No.
Like, you have to think about, how does Jesus manifest strength and courage? And so that's part of the clinging to Jesus, is as I read about being strong and courageous, I'm thinking about the life of Christ, and I'm thinking about Jesus and saying to Jesus, like, what does this look like? What does courage look like? What does it look like manifested in the life of Jesus? This goes both ways, by the way, when you talk about love. I mentioned like how like love is this third dimension, but it's the love of God. You can fall into the other trap where people say, okay, well, Jesus is all about love. Therefore, that's why, you know, I don't say anything. I let people do whatever they want to do. Let everybody find their own truth, because that's what loving is. Well, no, that's your definition of loving. That isn't manifested in Jesus. So now I have to think about, okay, I really want to love my neighbor. How is that manifested in Jesus? How does he speak to people who are on paths of destruction? Here's one of the things that it means to be loving when you're loving like Jesus. Jesus warns people. He warns people a lot about the path that they're on. But even though he is the Son of God, the creator of all things, he doesn't do it in a condescending way. He does it sometimes in a matter-of-fact way, like he does with the rich young ruler. Sometimes he does it in a grieving way, you know, when he has compassion on the people. And sometimes he does it in a rebuking way, like he does with the Pharisees. But it's never in an arrogant, detached way, right? So we want to make sure, so that's part of it. I think part of clinging to Jesus is constantly him being the, like, fixing our eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith. He shows us what all these things mean. We don't have to fill in the blanks ourselves, because he became flesh and walked among us, right? Like that's a big part of it. And by the way, next week, Robbie's going to preach on John 15, which is all about abiding. I didn't want to steal all of his thunder. He sent me a text saying, which I didn't even mention on Sunday because I wasn't 100% sure he was preaching, but he says he is now. So now I can say it on the podcast. And he said that.
Did he hear what you said about him?
Well, no, so, okay.
That was so funny.
I think people want to hear you respond to what I just said, but I could tell you he said, he texted me and made me think he did. I was like, did you listen to the sermon? He said, good news is I think I forgot how to write a sermon, so this weekend will remind everyone how awesome you are. I hope he doesn't mind me sharing this. I said, did you listen to the sermon? And he said, no, I listened to the previous Sundays, but not yesterday's yet. And I was like, oh. And then he listened to it, and then he just texted me a quote, and that's why Robbie's gone. I said, that's why I asked, because I thought you'd listen to that. So he's going to talk about John 15 and actually abiding in Christ. And so I just didn't have time to really fully unpack that, but I'm just saying now, like, this is how I would cling. I would cling in the way, another way of clinging, when you think about clinging to Jesus as the way. I've had a lot of people, I'm sure you have too, that people that question their salvation and question, like, do I believe the right things? And what if did I pray? Was I sincere? Was I sincere in my baptism? And what I always want to tell them is cling to Jesus.
Yes.
So fix your eyes on Jesus, not on what you have done or not done. Or like some people, if like they put themselves on a, like, in this way of, oh, well, if I really believed, then I would no longer struggle with X, Y, or Z.
Yep.
And I just want to tell them, like, put your hope in Jesus, in his work. Find your confidence there, not in how well you're able to follow. And then when it comes to life, like clinging to Jesus, it is just amazing to me how many Christians, including myself, think we will ever find joy apart from Christ. To think we can compartmentalize our life and say, I'll go and do these things for Jesus, but these things I'm doing for me because I want to do this thing. The fact that we ever think that would mean life or have abundant life at all, that we could get that, there's some kind of compromise, is foolishness. And so I'd say cling to Jesus. If you're pursuing some version of abundant life and you can't picture yourself clinging to Jesus in the midst of it, then that's a problem.
Yep.
Like if you're trying to hide from it, or you're like, oh, I know you wouldn't love this, but I did these other things, that's a problem. And it's a problem not because, well, you're not doing it right or you're not checking the right box. It's a problem because you're missing out on what actual life is going to be in that.
well, in some way we've diminished Jesus then in those moments. You know, we've made him much less than who he is and who he says he is. It was, my mind is still back to the, you were talking about the having conversations about kind of hot button important issues.
Yeah.
And I do like that idea. And what I was thinking is not only to be able to talk about it, but then to learn from Jesus what it looks like to, with love, disagree with people.
Yeah.
You know, 'cause I think that's an area where all of us, we just all need to grow in it. Because you could actually, even the reality that you could have two people following him coming to different views on something like the border, that's a real thing. And you can actually disagree with each other in love without having to demonize the other person at all. You can actually do that and actually genuinely disagree, not pretend like you do agree. And that's a thing that I think the whole, like our whole world needs right now is people who know how to do that well, to be honest about what they believe and listen well, but then to say, if I don't agree with you, it doesn't mean that you are the devil of hell. It just means we disagree on that. We don't have a lot of good examples of that right now. So I like that idea. You said a lot there, Jay. So I'm trying to think of what else to respond to, think the clinging to him, to me, I think that's a place where I want people to, and even as we kind of land the plane here, thinking about what does it look like today to remain attached to him in the middle of the things that are going to come across our life. To me, that is where the rubber is going to meet the road for all of us. And I think that's how this whole thing is applied. When you start talking about the way, the truth, and the life being a person, not a concept, it's lived out as we actually live with Jesus day to day, moment by moment. He's a real person who we get to actually have interactive relationship with in this day. And he's a person that cares deeply about the things we experience and the way we respond to the things that we experience. He wants us to experience that abundant life. And so much of our life following him is how we respond to the challenges and to the disappointments that come across our path. I mean, I assumed there when I said that we have to learn how to respond as well to the good things, to the joyous things, because either one can lead us away from him. So I don't know. I guess what I would like people to be thinking is, again, what does it look like today to cling to him? What step can we take to do that? I think we need to do that together and learn how to do that together.
We do. And remember that that's our witness. That's our testimony. Like the world is watching. They're not watching us to know, you know, what's the official stance on government spending. Like that's not, but what they are looking for is, how do we function in the midst of it? What's different about the way we function in this world? And it should look different because we are not of this world. And so it should look like, yeah, we're engaged and yeah, we care about these things. And yeah, we want to love our neighbor, but what are we representing? Are we representing a person like the God of all creation who loved us and gave himself up for us, who is the way, the truth, and life? Or are we representing a set of ideals, a philosophy? Part of the issue of why it's hard to get in, like I mean, I teach apologetics. I get involved a lot in apologetics, but one of the big issues is it's hard to argue as Christian as a philosophy compared to other philosophies. Like the big issue is most of the world looks at it like it's a philosophy like any other philosophy. And we don't do anything to dispel that myth. But we can. We dispel that myth by connecting with an actual living God who we are dependent on, that we trust, that we are submitted to, that we follow, and that in whom we find joy in life. So that's our aim. That should be our aim as a church. And like Jeff said, we just can't do that on our own, and we're not designed to. And so we keep asking, I keep pleading, like hoping that people, we had a really great area lunch this past Sunday. Like it was, and I was super encouraged by that. But we want to try to find ways, we need to give opportunities for people to be connected, but it takes time. It takes investment. And so, sometimes the first step is just to reach out. So if you don't know how to connect, let us know. We want to help you get connected. We want to help you find people who will walk this road with you. So you can call us, email connect@faithpeshtigo.com, or talk to us on a Sunday. We hope this has been helpful and encouraging to you. As always, let us know if you have any questions. We will do our best to address all of those. Until next time, grace and peace.